about the grace of God and the unmerited favor of God. And, of course, the first introduction you had to grace was when you heard the facts of the gospel that we've just sung, and you believed. And you experienced the grace of God like no other human being that's ever not been saved. You've seen that God favored you in a way that kept away everything you ever did. Your righteousness, which is repugnant to Him, and your sins, which are even worse. And so that's become a little bit of a tradition when I'm around here, because I am so concerned that when I come to Bartimaeus and as I prepare and share, I want to see Christians built up. But I'd like to know that when we go home after Bartimaeus, that everybody here can say, I know that I'm a believer without a question mark. I know that if I passed into eternity tonight, that I would be in heaven without a question, without a doubt, being certain of it, being assured of it. And then you can start on that journey. And we want to take you on that journey as we study God's Word. And so that's why there's this emphasis that you hear in each of my messages. I give the gospel at least once or more. In that at church, sometimes it's interesting because my church family knows me pretty well. I mean, I've been pastor of the church for 35 years, so, you know, you'd think they might get to know the pastor a little, you know, in that matter. You hope. Well, if you love them enough, they should be able to understand that they can love you back, even though you're not very lovable in that matter. But, it's interesting how my church people if I share the gospel in the service, it's like the lights go on and they wonder, especially we have a visitor and I don't know whether they're saved or not. I have a responsibility and I give the gospel. I did a funeral service and a bunch of our young people were there. It was a parent of one of our ladies and these young people were there and after the service, they all came up to me, and it was really funny. There are three of them. And they came up and said, we counted, you gave the gospel five times in that message. They were counting. And it was really interesting because the lady who had died probably was a believer. But I was preaching to more unsaved people than I had for a while. The family generally was not, and the lady who was in our church said, Pastor, give them the gospel. We want to make sure they hear. And she gave me some of the names of the people who were there and said they don't know the Lord and pray for them. And that happened, but it was kind of humorous in a way when the kids said, yeah, we know why you gave the gospel five times. Maybe one of the five will hit the target, you know. And so that's why we do this. And again, if you don't know Christ tonight, you don't have that intimate personal relationship that comes because God the Holy Spirit did something to you and for you, don't be reticent to talk to me or Grant or one that you know is a believer. Because that's what we want more than anything else, to know that you'll be able to continue this meeting somewhere else. The fun we have, the good times we have, the blessing we have is only a drip of the blessings we're going to share when we get into heaven. And we know it's commendable, isn't it?
Yes.
That's something we can hardly wait for. And so that's what we want for everyone here. Let's pray. You bless us, Father. Today we've seen your power, we've seen your Godhood, we've seen much of your grace because we've been able to learn a little bit about each other. And in our sharing with one another, it's a great thing to be able to see how much you do for your saints. And we talk grace. We talk about God's grace and things that you're doing in the lives of individuals. And we are so aware when we gather here of how you care for your children. And you meet needs. They're difficult needs in many cases. And yet you meet them, and you meet them perfectly. We're thankful that your word tells us that you will supply all our needs. And you do that. We know that it doesn't say all our wants. All our needs. We're thankful you're a God we can trust for that very thing. And especially in the world we're in today. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. We have absolutely no idea. And we're grateful that we know the one who does know and is going to care for us through it all. And so thank you for the opportunity to share your word, and may we help understand some of these important concepts that relate to our lives as Christians, as we relate to the indwelling persons of the Godhead, and as we relate to the Holy Spirit and what he does for a moment tonight. We'll be grateful. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're going to take an element of what the Holy Spirit does that kind of crosses lines between persons. And when I say crosses lines is because we're going to talk tonight about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. No, I can't cover all nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit. That's not my purpose. And If you knew me, what happens, if I went through the nine parts of the fruit of the Spirit, it'd be about 3 years. That's just the way I preach, because I want people to know. But we want to talk about something in general about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're not going 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 in this. But I want to talk about what the fruit of the Spirit is. And I'm not talking about the parts of it. I'm going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit in general, and I want to talk about where it comes from and why it's different than what you ever had before you were saved. And that's what I think is so significant, and I trust that you'll listen, and if you heard it differently, we'll just try to take God's word and try to straighten you out, as it were. No, the Bible is so clear in the way this works. But this is a subject that is often not taught well and carelessly taught. I want to read from a passage that describes the production of the fruit. And if you think about going to Galatians 5 at this moment, we're not going there at the moment. I want to read from John chapter 15 and the first four verses. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, the vine, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You can't do it unless you're abiding in the vine. Now, what does it mean to abide in the vine? If Christ is the vine and you are in the vine, how did you get in the vine? You got in the vine by the other side of the work that we talked about, regeneration and birth. Thank God we're more than grafted into the vine. We are immersed into the vine. We are baptized by the Spirit into the vine. We become an intimate part of the vine. And to say it differently, we are in Christ or in Christ Jesus, in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's by the immersing work of the Holy Spirit. That's defined and identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And so that's one side of it. But if we have to be in the vine and abiding in the vine so that the fruit can be produced. And I've been doing this lengthy series, which is just a blessed series, on how one's being in Christ activates what we get from our birth. How does it, you know we have eternal life, but how do we activate, how does it work? And it's how we have a position in Christ that is a basis for activating all the benefits of being in the family of God. And this series is going on. I'm already hearing ripples that want me to go a little bit longer with it than 48 hours. It's just really fun things, and I want to share a little bit of that with you as we go. So we know something. Christ is the vine, and the Father is the farmer. And I'm using George's name here. When I read the translation, it was a translation with vine dresser. The word there is georgos. That's George. That's where his name came from. And so, I mean, it's interesting. Anybody who knows George, be careful not to call him farmer, especially if they aren't. But that's what the word means. And I have a son-in-law that has that name. And so it's kind of fun. And the branches that do not produce fruit are removed. And they do not remove themselves, but they are removed by the farmer, by the vine dresser. And if you want to think in those terms, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about how God will remove some by divine discipline, and there are those who sleep, that is, are dead. Why is it every time I mention sleep, that Kerwin snores? This is the second time. Anyway. But he says, every branch he prunes. He prunes. You want me to look that up?
I think it was like when you purge something.
Tyro. Okay. I could look it up while you were there. Yeah. And I mean, it's to remove, to purge so something can be accomplished. And so, and the purpose for pruning branches is to produce fruit. That's why they're pruned, so the fruit can be produced. If there is not a, of course, my thumb is not very green. More often than not, it's kind of a red thumb, or a brown thumb that never produces anything, because I garden. Oregon is not. It should grow well. Things should grow well there, and we've had a bad year in a sense. We have added a new month to the calendar and dropped one out, and that's the what is it, 6 month, and that is we had January, and then July-ary almost. the temperatures were so low, but I have in my yard three fruit trees. And it's really interesting, in spite of the fact that I don't prune them, I get fruit. And it's weird. But you know, I have, I don't know, 20, 30 rose bushes. And when I prune them Super Bowl weekend. This is Oregon. So Super Bowl weekend is a good weekend. You're coming right at the end of winter and that's the way to do it. I try to do it that Saturday before the Super Bowl. And I prune them, and I cut them way, way back, and everybody, I mean, they look terrible when I get in with them. I think my wife, when she was alive, she would really be unhappy with me because I tend to prune them back further than she liked. But people come, and they say, where do you get some beautiful big roses? Well, the pruning does it. I needed a deadhead. See, that's more kind of pruning, isn't it? You cut out the dead blossoms so they don't pull all the nutrition to the blossom. You say, why don't you do that to your trees? They'd probably be better on it. Last time I pruned a tree, I cut about a 25-foot tree down to 6 feet.
Wow.
Yeah, I was a good prune job, and I said, God, if you want to take that tree, I won't complain. If you want it to be, it's a Gravenstein apple tree. And they're one of the best, I mean, from my point of view, they're one of the best pie apples and one of the best sauce apples. And so I pruned it clear back to that. Now it's the same height again. And I walked, I've been working on this conference and other things, and I looked out in my backyard, and it looked like I had about 10 or 15 bushels of apples on the ground. And so somebody said, I have guests, and he said, we'll make you an apple pie. I said, well, go out and see what's out there, because Gravenstein's come off early. And they found three wimpy apples. If they had been pruned properly, they wouldn't be wimpies, and I probably would have had more if I had done the job. Because you want the fruit, and that's what's important. And the idea is to produce more fruit. Before I left, I picked a dwarf pear tree. It's kind of weird. This tree, I don't treat it right forever, and I get about 100 pounds of pears off of it every year. And I keep saying, well, wow, I don't have time to spray. Oregon is a terrible place to spray trees. You know, you're supposed to spray them three times for the fungi that gets on apples and that kind of thing. In Oregon, you can't find 3 weeks in spacing because it rains all the time. I mean, so why waste your spray on it? And the bugs get in my pears and that sort of thing because I can't spray them at the right time. But it's kind of interesting. Fruit is produced. Now, we have a lot of confusion in Christendom concerning the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us what it is. And you heard me right. And I'll explain what I just said if you didn't catch my little, or didn't know what I was doing in the phrase, a sentence I just used. Pardon? No, I didn't use Christendom. I referred to the fruit. Okay, that was not fair. I gave you too big a hint.
You didn't say they are.
You're working me over here. Let me use my rhetorical devices to do their job. No. Anyway. Some of the confusion, I want to go through a little bit of it, and if you have it, I hope we'll help correct a little of that. One is that the fruit of the Spirit is something that's natural to a human being, and when you get saved, it just gets better.
No.
And that is that some people have more of the fruit or part of the fruit than others. Some show it better.
No.
That is a loving person. And some people are more loving than others. These are quotes. Some person is a peaceful person. And as I didn't say anything. Anyway, most of you can't hear what I have going on at my feet sometimes. He's my good friend. And I don't know what Kerwin and I have a good relationship. Others say all human beings are born to have a potential for the fruit of the Spirit. You know, we can all have love and joy and peace and long-suffering and go down the whole list. You know, and they want to be meek like Moses was and those kinds of things. And there are some that are more meek than others. Do you know that, and this is a bit of an aside, and that is many times we identify timidity as meekness. Don't we? Somebody who's timid, and we see that as meekness. We'll talk about more of that as we move. A Christian has the fruit of the Spirit before salvation. I already mentioned that. It is possible for a Christian to have one part of the fruit of the Spirit and not the other parts. So have 1/9 or two ninths or 3/9 or a third. Let's convert of the fruit of the Spirit. It's kind of interesting. These are really common. I was taught a lot of this. That's why when I was growing up or in different places that I've been in my education. And there are others who believe that a person can produce the fruit of the Spirit in his or her own life by doing certain things and living by certain rules. Now, I've just gone through a lot of things that are really common. Salvation is not an enhancement program of something you had before. I mean, it's like trying to make a gourmet meal out of a rotten salmon. And say, this is a gourmet meal. God doesn't take that rotten condition you were in and make it better. He replaces it with, like, the term I've been using is a benefit package. Is that helping you understand a little bit the benefits package idea? He's given you all of these things. We all have it equally, and that's important. And it's not an enhancement of something we had before. Now, let's take a moment and say, look at something about the fruit of the Spirit, and that is, what does it show? When you have the fruit of the Spirit, what do people see? That you're a super Christian? What do they see when you exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? When you love one another as Christ has loved you, what do people see? You see something of Christ. You do. Because when we understand the concepts of the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, which is the character of Christ. And I'm going to prove that to you with three parts of the fruit, so you can kind of see it. You remember, and I'm just going to refer to a verse right now so I can start you thinking. He says, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth I unto you. And so he's saying, I'm giving you peace. That is not natural peace. This is supernatural. This is Christ's character manifested. And so this is what it's all about in this matter. Well, we receive the fruit of the Spirit, and it's a character of Christ that is manifested. And if it's the character of Christ, he happens to be the person that is so dominant in the ministry of the Spirit. That's why there is so much reference to Jesus Christ and less reference to the Holy Spirit, and in between references to the Father and revelation that is addressed to you as a Christian, when you think about it. And the doctrine of Jesus Christ is central, and his character is manifested. Yes, all the persons share these characteristics, but it's Christ's character that is manifested in a believer. And so we need to be in a right condition to let that happen. You have it, but how do you activate it? You have it. God gave it to you by your birth. As soon as you were born again, you had the fruit of the Spirit present. It is within a believer. The character of Christ is in a believer. We saw today that what is in a believer from new birth this morning? Eternal life. You have real eternal life. The fruit of the Spirit is real. It's not hocus pocus. It's not something, oops, there goes Preston's word, ethereal. He started that. He was asking, we were talking definitions earlier. It's not something that's up and beyond where we can understand it. Now let's go through that list of the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you have memorized the fruit of the Spirit? Out of Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. 1, 2, 3. Okay, can we, do we, shall we go through it? Okay, if you can join me, I'll start the verse. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay, and then it goes on to say, against such there's no law. Pretty good. Now, it's interesting you have this list. And I'm glad you know it. I'm glad you've memorized it. Because if you don't know at least the list, you don't know what is involved in this supernatural provision of the character of Christ. Now, the first thing I want to say about this verse in Galatians 5 is that when it says the fruit of the Spirit, it's a singular. In English, We use fruit as either a singular or plural. In San Francisco, you have to be careful using the word fruits. And so you have, I can say that, by the way, because I went to school for 5.5 years in the city. And the singular and plural is not distinguished, but it's one fruit. Now, let's see where what you've seen or had taught to you about fruit. You know, what's the common description that you heard when you started to learn the parts? What is that? What kind of a fruit?
Grapes.
Grapes. Did anybody else learn the fruit from the grapes? Some of you are not old enough. That's a problem. I say that because I learned the parts of the fruit of the Spirit probably when I was in first or second grade. And when I remembered them because, I mean, and I remember my mom had the flannel graph board. Anybody ever hear about that antique?
Oh, yeah.
Someday they're going to have an antiques roadshow there. They have a flannel graph board.
I wouldn't see it. At the congregation was when I was about 9 in my Sunday school.
Mm-hmm. No, that was real, real common.
1969 probably was.
Yeah, we've changed a lot, and in that matter. But a flannel graph board, what it was flannel on a board, and then anybody know what flannel is? You're in California, you know. Nobody wears flannel underwear in California. Anyway, flannel. Oh, I didn't mean to embarrass anybody. Okay. Flannel sheets are awful nice, aren't they? Sometimes. Okay, but flannel, and then they put flannel on the back of pictures. Some kind of graphics, and they put them, and then they stick on there. And you take them all on, put them off. And I remember what we did. What we did with the grapes. You had a grape and a grape and a grape, and you learned the parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and you put the grape on the flannel graph board on this kind of framework. And, you know, that was how we learned it. Take them off, put them on. That was the mechanism. Well, that's the most common. You know, to me, I see grapes as fruits. Not a single fruit. To me, I think a grape is a terrible illustration because they're individual fruits. I mean, they're from the same vine, but it's interesting because they are individual. I mean, you can take them off and put your 12 grapes in, what was it I was hearing here? In apple cider vinegar, was it?
Yeah.
Okay, you can put your 12 grapes in apple cider vinegar and hope it's going to cure all your ills.
Wow.
But but they're like individual fruits. Anyway, the word fruit is singular. Now, can you think of, what would you think if you had a singular fruit and you have all these 9 parts, what do you think about?
Orange.
Okay. Citrus. A citrus fruit of some kind, you know, lemon, and that seems more like, see, you have parts. So you have an orange or a grapefruit or a lemon or tangerine, whatever. And, well, that's what I'm working on here with the sections.
Yeah.
But you realize, I had an orange for lunch. Florence had an orange for lunch.
Yeah.
And so she took it a section at a time because I saw her sitting next to me, and the one she squeezed and squirted got me. No, that was not the story. But that really didn't happen. But they're sections. They're pieces. We eat those by section.
Yeah.
You know, I really think it's more like an apple. Because it's one fruit with different characteristics. And it's like having that fruit and you learn to direct parts of that fruit. That apple, gestures are wonderful, but they don't help many of you. I do this. And I have to mention it. It drives me. I mean, I'm trying not to do this, really. I plan all week or 2 weeks, 3 weeks ahead. I'm not going to use a lot of gestures because I use them so much. And I'll pause and I'll use a gesture. And then some of you don't even know what I'm doing. And that's not good stuff.
Are
that's,
you using your pause?
But paws are more positive than feet. Anyway, we can go around a little. Anyway, but it's like an apple. It's interesting. We learn to direct parts of the fruit. When I go to the books of the New Testament, I look for the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, I'm teaching in my classes now. Whenever a fellow is going to prepare work in a book, a book study, I encourage them. In fact, I hand out a chart that lists all of the Greek words that relate to the fruit parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and it tells the pages on Englishman's Greek Concordance, so it's easy to look up. And then you put the verses over in the other column, and when you determine, then you have to determine exactly which ones are part of the fruit of the Spirit. And I encourage them to write the list in the front of the chapter of that book, because it tells you where things are going. One of the fun books of the New Testament, and how many have a favorite book? Nobody has a favorite. Okay. Favorite book in the New Testament. Some people, Philippians. She's a rejoicer. You know, I mean, you look at these. You know, one of the books that I've enjoyed so much is 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, kind of interesting when you look at that church and the fruit of the Spirit. What do we know about Thessalonica? Paul went down from Philippi, and Paul and Barnabas had their song service in Philippi. Remember, it was a midnight song service? And they were in prison. And they sang praises to God and prayed, and they were in shackles. And they were the prison was miraculously opened so that they could be delivered, and they came out. And don't forget, when they sat in that prison, they had suffered a Roman beating. And the jailer and the Philippian leaders didn't know that Paul was a Roman citizen. They had openly violated Roman law in beating a Roman citizen. How did they beat him? A piece of spaghetti, of course. No. They used the Roman whip, which normally were strands of leather or some kinds of fabric with rock or glass or metal in the strands. And when they beat someone, it was like using a plow. And they would plow that down and pull it through their back and rip their skin open. And they're sitting in that jail singing praise to God or worshiping God. And they came out and they marched down from Philippi to Thessalonica. Can you imagine? Heat, perspiration, and a Roman beating. The salt getting into the wind, the wounds. It must have been a terribly miserable walk or hike as they went across. And, of course, they walked right down the freeway. No, they walked over those rolling hills and hiked. It was a walk. And I don't think they even had one animal with them to help carry anything. Get to Thessalonica, go in, and they preach. And Paul preached, and they went in that condition. And he preached, and people were saved. They went to a synagogue, but it's interesting in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 it says, how you turn to God from idols. A majority of that little church in Thessalonica was Gentile with Jews as well. And I'm just trying to give you an overview. But you know, Paul didn't get a chance to establish a ministry in Thessalonica. He did the best he could, and he was there 3 Sabbath days before they drove him out. Okay, 3 Sabbath days. Let's add that up a little bit. On the short side of it, it's 3 weeks. On the long side of it, it's just short of 5 weeks. And in that time, people got saved. They grew enough to understand certain things about God's Word, and they were able to establish a church in 5 weeks. Is that called God's power? Yes, it is. But you know, in 1 Thessalonians 1, it says they had three parts of the fruit of the Spirit, and they knew how to direct them. They had three parts in that short a time. Kind of interesting how you can learn some of these things in a hurry if the Holy Spirit is in it. And he did it. He knew he wanted a church in Thessalonica. He knew that Paul and Barnabas were going to have to leave, and all those with them. And then Timothy was able to go back because he was not well known. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith through the Spirit, and labor of love, fruit of the Spirit, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I jump down to 6. It says, and you became mimics of us and of the Lord, having received the word of the Lord in much affliction with joy from the Holy Spirit. So there are three parts of the fruit of the Spirit that they were using in their lives. Three parts. They knew how to... I'm using the word direct, to direct those parts, to aim them, to target them. They knew how to use them in an environment. Am I using enough words so you can kind of get what I'm trying to say? You have the fruit, and when it says love one another, it's easy. The target's right there in Scripture. I target you, you target me, because we're one another of the same kind. And that's the focus of it. And so as we relate to this, concept, we have all of these different, but I think it's a solid truth. There are times when two parts of the fruit of the Spirit can be directed toward a person, or three, or four. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, it talks about a guy who was having a problem. It says, if a brother be overtaken in a trespass, he was already, he had planned to sin, he had made arrangements to sin. I suspect there are certain kinds of things that were going on. And let's just use an illustration, and this might be it. I think he probably was engaged to marry an unbeliever. For a Christian to marry an unbeliever is an open act of lawlessness, a law sin. Because God says, do not be yoked with an unbeliever. And if you get the idea, you're going to get away with it. You'll get away with it, and your life will be shot for a long, long time, because your sin, you're living in an act of rebellion against God. I get so tired of people that come to me and want me to marry them, and this girl or this guy, we're going to get this person saved. And I also get very angry with people who come to me and tell me that person's saved, and no, they're not. They do that. They'll lie to a pastor in a minute if they want to get married. Yep. And I say no all the time. I mean, whenever that happens, I just say no, no. And I've had them go to Justice of the Peace. I go, why do you want to come to a pastor in the first place?
No.
You know, you can go wherever you want, but God doesn't want an unequal yoke. And they say, he's going to get saved. She's going to get saved. And it rarely happens. I think I've only heard of one instance in my whole ministry where that happened, where someone got saved in a marriage relationship. I also know a large number of marriages that had huge, huge, huge problems. Major problems. Misery and issues. And I just heard recently of a marriage where I didn't have much to do with it, but the fella wasn't clear that he was a believer. He couldn't tell you what he believed to be saved. He couldn't tell you. And what was interesting, there have been problems since early in that marriage, in that matter, and that's an act of sin. Well, this brother in Galatians 6 was overtaken in a trespass, and he says the elders of the church were to go to him, and it says go to him with meekness. Didn't say love. They weren't to schmooze over him with love, but they were to look at him with meekness, which is an objectivity. a divine kind of objectivity to see things for what they are. And so they would not condone the behavior of the brother who had, let's say, determined he was going to marry an unsaved woman. And there are other ways. I mean, I'm using it as an illustration, so just see it as that. And so you had to use the right part of the fruit of the Spirit so that God's will could be accomplished in the life of that person. So they had to be objective. That doesn't mean mean. Meekness means to have an objective view of things and seeing things as they really are. It's not Casper Milquetoast. That's another generational thing, isn't it? Casper Milquetoast? Let's put it in other words, a wimp. There was a guy called Casper Milquetoast. It was well known at one point. Okay, now let's move on very, 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 very quickly. The fruit of the Spirit. I wanted to mention a bulletin cover before. I have a bulletin cover that says, you can't use it if you don't have it. You can't use it if you don't have it. Right in the middle of the cover it says, fruit of the Spirit. You can't have it. You can't use it if you don't have it. And that kind of bugs people when they see that. Because many times they don't know whether they have it or not because they don't know that the Holy Spirit's got to produce it, and they're so busy running their own lives, the Holy Spirit can't produce it. And that's a problem. And so it's interesting. I want to read from 15:9 of John's Gospel, and it says, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment. Abide in his love. And I'm reading on down to 12. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You have my love, my joy might abide in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, this thing of my joy and my love, that's through the Spirit. That's why I say it's the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ. It's my love and it's my joy. And he says it in 17:13 when he addresses the Father in his communication of the Father in the upper room, and he says, and now I come to thee, these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. My joy fulfilled in them. The joy that we have that is so unusual. What is joy? An ability, and I don't like to use this definition because I'm using a part of it, ability to enjoy any circumstance. Any circumstance. You know, it's interesting. If you can be thankful in all things and for all things at all times, there's joy that's possible always. And so it's in any circumstance. There are times you need to have that joy to sustain you. And I'm going down a list of illustrations in my mind for my life. When my father died, and I did his service, I did his funeral service. I don't know why God has led me to do those things, because it's a time of terrible pain in many ways. If you're close to someone and you really love them and they've made a contribution in your life, my dad was my pastor. He was the one who who led me to the Lord. He was the one who was my father, of course. And so my mom wanted me to do it, and I did, and I got up, and with God's strength, did it. But you know, it was really interesting to know that when in the thick of that, in the middle of that time, I'm seeing people that I have known, that people that knew my dad, that loved him dearly as a pastor. I mean, I heard testimonies of people saying, my son wouldn't be where he is at all if God hadn't used Pastor Spurbeck. I'm standing up there and I'm just, you know, I mean, it's so hard. When you think of all of these elements of the story, and like that testimony of that lady, I had so much joy that God had used my dad the way he did. And it was supernatural, because that is not normal. to have joy in the funeral service of your parent, you're going to miss them. I mean, I have joy because I have loved ones in glory. And I had joy when I've lost the closest. And they're in glory. I had joy. That's supernatural. That's not the way I am on it. And we need to be... And so this thing of joy is from God. It's God's joy. It's not mine. It's not ours. And we need to be reminded of that. And so, the passage, you know this verse, I think, for, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. You know, I mentioned that a little bit earlier. My peace I give unto you. My peace. This is Christ's peace. Part of the fruit of the Spirit I give unto you. And not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace. To have peace in terrible, terrible times. I use my father's funeral as an illustration. I knew it was going to be extremely difficult. That was the first service I had of somebody that close. And when I went there, I spent a lot of time with the Lord seeking his help, seeking the Holy Spirit's ministry in my mind. And I walked into that service and stepped to the pulpit at the head of the casket to preach. And it was interesting. This was an exceptional time of peace. You want to know what it felt like? I walked in. I said, God, I can't do one thing. Because I've got too many buttons in me, too many emotional buttons. And I walked into the pulpit, and it was just like somebody picked me up and cradled me in their arms and carried me. And the peace was the kind of peace I wish I could have every moment of every day. It was just totally overwhelming. I've had that happen to me 4 times where I've seen that extra little dose of peace. And it was all in circumstances like that. In my mother's service, the morning I walked into a bedroom and found my wife dead. And then when I had to contend with that, and later in that day, I needed help. Because it was sudden, and I needed to be carried. And I don't call it everlasting arms, but I needed peace. And to have that unruffledness of mind. That wasn't me, it was divine. It was something from God. There was something that was overwhelming. And this was 2 clicks beyond what's normal. I find I know how to direct peace. I know how to direct love. I know because I've been with the Lord a long time. And I don't do it all the time, but I know how to do it. I know how to direct those parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Yet I needed the extra part work from the Holy Spirit. And so he gives us peace. And it's interesting, our peace and our love and our faith and all the other parts of the fruit of the Spirit come from the Lord Jesus Christ in his character and the Father by the Holy Spirit. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Unlike the beginning of Philippians 1 and verse 2, he says, grace is to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate source of the fruit of the Spirit. It's one fruit. It's singular. And when we learn, we have it, and we're not going out and trying to pick the right grape. It's all part of that one fruit, and we learn to direct the elements of it, and they will be in harmony with what we need, because we do not have to make the decision as to where it comes from, because it's provided by God. It's supernatural. It's not something we had before. It's something that's God working in our lives and his character working in our lives. And we learn to direct that, and it makes a huge difference, and we need it. And you notice, some of it deals with those who are outside. Love one another is a dominant theme in the New Testament, and that's called the New Commandment. But there are a lot of them that deal with inside and the things that go on in our heads. Peace, meekness, long-suffering. You start going down that list and you start seeing more and more of that. Using the fruit of the Spirit is part of your maturing. If you face a crisis and you've had trouble with it, and 2 years later you have a very similar crisis and you don't have as much trouble with it because you find that God has stepped in and helped you a whole lot and you have peace and you have these kinds of things, that's called spiritual growth. You know, there are days you're in a crisis and you say, I can't handle it. It's too much for me. And if you're a believer, you say, God, help me. And the Holy Spirit within you does a work in your life and provides you peace. And it's peace that, it seems like there's a verse that says something about peace that passeth understanding. And we can't comprehend it. And God gives that to you because you're in the family. He gives that to you because you've been born again. He gives that to you because of regeneration. You have the parts of the fruit of the Spirit. I told you I wasn't going through the parts, but I just wanted to make an emphasis on the fact that it is a singular fruit and that we learn to direct it as we mature. And it's so much fun. I'm going to give you a little formula. I don't want to call it a formula. Too many people say these are formulas. When you have your mind at the third heaven, at the right hand of God the Father, and say, I am there. Colossians 3:4 says, set your reflective thinking on things above. If your head is where it needs to be, the Holy Spirit has freedom to produce in your life those things you have and let you use them. It's like He prepares the meal while you're there, and then He says, use it. You're out of the way. You haven't mixed the wrong quantities of salt and pepper and bologna with it. You haven't done it. And in your spiritual life, you don't do that. Your head is somewhere else. You let Him do it. Do you trust Him enough to do it? Do you trust Him enough to let Him take control? That's the big question. Or do you think He's not going to quite do the job and you've got to get in there and help Him? No, let Him do it. He's perfect. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And that's the focus that we need to see. Get out of the way and let Him do it, and then He'll give you the meal and you eat it and you do with what He's given you, and that's part of maturing. This message this time has been, I tried to make one point of it, and I know it's there's a huge amount of material here in a way, but I hope it makes you think a little bit about some of what is so important in your spiritual life. You know, this whole thing of the fruit of the Spirit, wouldn't it be wonderful if the church you are in had people that all had the fruit of the Spirit because they were in the family of God, and all that knew how to use it and let the Holy Spirit use it in their lives. I've never seen a church like that. I'm in a church that's been very interesting. We went through some tough days. And today I'm seeing more parts of the fruit of the Spirit than I've ever seen manifest by individual believers in a group of believers. And we went through some difficult times, but I'm seeing it. And it is so nice to see real loving one another. Really showing that other-centered, self-sacrificing kind of love. That's kind of where it's at, isn't it? Some of you have seen each other many, many times at Bartimaeus and other places. I think you've learned a little that I've seen about loving one another. I see that in you. I see not just caring for one another and sharing us the same difficulties, but I see that you show that other-centered love. If you could, you would do anything for each other, some of you. I'm seeing that. You say, you don't see anything in me. I'm watching you, and I'm nothing. I mean, God watches you all the time. I'm watching you and I'm seeing. You know, I can't fathom how you can't come back next year because you love one another. I mean, you got to be back to love. You know, you have these relationships. But I know God leads you different ways. But I'm seeing that in those who've been here now the first time. Yeah, I mean, you've seen some of that. Have you been paying attention?
Mm-hmm.
Paying attention to seeing this?
I like the verse that it said, the first epistle of John, that says, if we don't love one another, how can we love God whom we haven't seen?
And in 1 John it also says that if we say we love the Father and the love of the brethren is not in us, we don't love the Father. How do you show the love for the Father?
Mm-hmm.
You love one another. You say, God, I love you. Love one another.
Mm-hmm.
That's interesting. Okay, if you have questions, my time is up and over from where I had intended. But I hope that you are awake enough to pick up a little of this.
Mm-hmm.
After meal is hard, I know. And I trust it will be of benefit. Father, you're good to us. We can't fathom why you would ever give us these supernatural characteristics called the fruit make us capable of manifesting some of your character. We've seen we have eternal life, and we want to manifest that in a way. One of the ways we manifest some of that eternal life is by loving one another and by having the fruit of the Spirit, because that's a character of the eternal life we have within us. And Father, we pray that your Spirit might continue to work in our minds, and may this time be really beneficial and worth the effort of having been together in your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Mm-hmm.